I desire your prayers this morning as we look into the Word. I'd like to speak a little bit about the responsibility of liberty. I don't know, maybe the political climate at this point in time might stimulate some of those kinds of thoughts. But I remember reading one time, I can't remember, I think it might have been Benjamin Franklin that said that this government will not work unless men are willing to control their own themselves. And meaning that liberty is something that you have to earn and something you have to deserve. It's not an automatic. It is a right, but it's a right that requires responsibility. And it went on to say that when people begin to veer or change from a moral base of right and wrong, basically Christianity, then this government won't work because it requires individuals to be willing to live their lives in a way of controlling themselves. And because the principle is, and I use it with the boys all the time, because, you know, I think all of us kind of kick against the pricks when someone else is telling us what to do, directing our lives, and we basically tell them when to get up, when to go to bed, when to eat, when to do their work, and basically have control of their lives. I tell them that you either will have to control yourself or someone else will. And that's just a truth. You know, if you decide to live your life in a way that requires someone else to intervene and control you to the degree, if it's prison, to where you can't handle living with other people and acting, conducting yourselves appropriately, you'll end up in prison. Somebody else will tell you when to get up, when to go to bed, and so forth. And I said, that's a truth for all of us. You know, if I don't control myself, then someone else will have to step in and do that. And that's the same way with our Christian life. This wonderful gift of liberty that God has given us. He created us, the very essence of who we are. We were designed to be able to make our own free choice about things. I think God knew that in reality, that choice would always be influenced by some. And Jesus explained that when he said, we're going to serve one or two masters. We'll either serve God or we'll serve Satan. But it's much better to serve a God that has designed us to be free. God never intended for us to have to follow this straight, rigid, you're going to do it my way. He designed us to live in a way where we used our intelligence, used our minds, our hearts, to live and make wise choices and decisions. He would give us the guidelines, and then we base our lives upon those guidelines and follow them. That was his choice. And he knew that if we rejected that way of life, that we would find ourselves being controlled by our own passions, and we would become servants or slaves to the devil. And so he recognized that and gave us that choice. But just the fact he gave us that choice gives us an indication of how great this God is and how willing he was to trust us with this liberty. Now, the fact is, we have a responsibility to maintain that liberty and to live inside that liberty in a way that is pleasing to God. I'd like to begin in the scripture, in the book of Galatians, chapter 5, and I want to begin at the first verse. It said, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Now, Paul introduces the subject of circumcision in this discussion of liberty. And I want us to think a little bit this morning and kind of go back and rehearse a little bit about what part and how that particular subject played, what part it played in this whole story. Because when Christ came, matter of fact, one of the names given to the Jewish people who were God's people were the circumcision. So it was an identity for them. And it did become their identity. Back all the way when God gave Abraham the covenant, that I'm going to make a covenant with you, He gave him the guidelines to say, I want your male children to be circumcised as a sign, as an indication that you are my chosen people and that you serve the only true God. And so from that point on, all the way down through the history, up until this time when Jesus came, that was an identifying factor to the Jewish race, to themselves and also to those, the heathen outside. They looked down upon it. They looked upon it as a negative, as something that was bad rather than, and the Jewish people looked at it as an identifying factor of, we are God's chosen people. So it was based on their perspective. And if you'll remember, let me read a scripture just to kind of show you how important it was. And I believe it was Joshua. This was after the children of Israel. Anyway, I don't think I wrote that down, but if you find it, tell me where it's at. But basically what was happening is God told Joshua to take all of the males that were in the tribe and into the group that time before going over into the land of Canaan, because remember, the children of Israel didn't get to go across into the land of Canaan because of their unbelief. But then it went 40 years in the wilderness. In the meantime, all of those that had come out of Egypt, whenever they left to come to the land of Canaan, all the males had died. And all of those that had been born on the road in that 40-year span, none of them had been circumcised. And so one of the things he wanted to do prior to them entering into the land of Canaan, I want you to take all your males, all the male children, and make sure they're all circumcised, so that, again, you will have this identification, this importance, or this indication to you that you are God's chosen people, and to those around you that you are God's chosen people. And so Joshua made sure he did that. And so that became and followed them all the way through. Now, I understand, and I think if we would go over to the Scriptures, I'm not going to take the time to do that. But if we go over to the Scriptures in the New Testament, Paul speaks about circumcision, and he said, it's not the literal circumcision that I am wanting you to maintain, but it is spiritual circumcision, a circumcision of the heart. And that became the new identification of God's chosen people. And it remains today that identity, the circumcision of the heart. Now, Paul here is dealing with the fact, though, that these people for thousands of years now had had this obvious physical proof identity that was there. And you know how people get whenever they get something that tells them that this is me, this belongs to me, this is who I am. We kind of hold on to it like a treasure almost. It becomes something very important to us because we're a mass of billions of people now, and it's very easy to get left out or get into the middle of the mix, and you're really not a particular person. We all, part of freedom and liberty is the idea of the individual, me. And I liken it this way. I think this is the way I perceive this individual liberty. I believe that God designed us with a bubble around us. And I think of it like 3 feet all the way around. And that's mine. That's me and my space. And in our inner relationships, the way relationships work is whenever I invite you into my bubble and let you in, and then we begin to relate to each other and talk and share. I only let you in to the degree that I feel comfortable with. And so if you are trying to get into my bubble, I tend to put a wall around it to keep you out. Or if I have things in my bubble that I really don't want anybody else to know about, I tend to put walls up and protect myself from. Or if people have tried, for instance, to abuse me and take advantage of me as a child, for instance, we automatically build walls to protect ourselves so that people can't get in. And some people are more than others about that. They really have built high walls and thick walls so that no one can get in. Other people are very, very vulnerable. They let anybody in and anybody take advantage of them. And that is not wise either. So God gave us this space. He never intended for us to be an island. He always wanted us to be able to interact with each other, and He designed intimacy. And of course, a husband and wife come together and they basically open up their bubble and they kind of become one bubble. And yet that's a real difficult concept because we're individuals and yet we're one. And that becomes a real blending. That's the closest two people get. And that's why it is so difficult today for people to continue to live in that way. And they don't. A lot of them never come, prenuptial agreements. That means before you get married, you sit down and you write out what's going to happen to my money if our marriage dissolves. And that's to protect me from you taking my money, you know, if I decide I don't want to live with you anymore. Well, that in itself is an automatic wall to keep that oneness from ever happening. See, you've got to be willing to go into that kind of agreement. Well, anyway, that's my idea and design of what liberty is. And yet, because I have that, it gives me this space that you don't have a right to invade, but it also puts a heavy responsibility on me because, first of all, I can't get into your space unless you invite me. And secondly, I don't want to live my life by myself. I want other people to be involved with it. And we become grouped together, and these factors that group us together, Sister Renee was talking about the language thing that happened at the Tower of Babel, that became an identification to them, and they became a unique people. And they split off. And automatically what happened was they began to have prejudices against each other. They put barriers up. They built walled cities to keep invaders from getting into there because they're not us, and we're not them. And so we separate into these little cliques and clans, and I guess God recognized that that was going to happen. But now you and I come to this place to where God designed a church. And He said it was Jesus, when He was here, He said, speaking to Peter about what He had said, and if you'll really look in to what Peter said. I was challenged by that when I was in Honduras. It hit me like it never had before. That scripture that Jesus came to them and said, "Whom do men say that I am?" And of course they begin to relate to Him. You know, some say you're Elias, some John the Baptist, some. And then He turns it around and says, "Who do you say I am? Who do you think I am?" And of course Peter spoke up. And I thought that individual response was so important. Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Flesh and blood hasn't revealed that to you. God revealed that to you." Now, that's a very important part, an element of liberty, personal liberty. God revealed that unto you. Well, that principle, Jesus turned around and said, "Thou art Peter, upon this rock." And what he wasn't talking about building his church on Peter. He was talking about building his church upon this concept that God can reveal Himself to every one of us individually. That becomes the church. And upon this, I will build my church. And so what happens with the church, the true vision of the church is this church is built upon individual people that have that concept of God, that I have a personal relationship with God, and that I identify with God in that sense. Now, a person, an individual male, can, when he was a Jew, could get up in the morning and take his bath or whatever and immediately be reminded, I'm a Jew. All right? Today, it's important for us to have an identification. It's part of our liberty. It's part of who we are. But that identification is no longer that kind of physical thing. It is a spiritual recognition and understanding that I have had my heart circumcised. It is no longer a me, 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 I way of living my life, because that's the way a bubble is. This is my bubble. Don't get in it. No one can get in it. Only certain people can get in it. I don't let certain people in it. That's why the story of the Good Samaritan walking by. The Good Samaritan proved to be the one member of the true Church of God, because he opened his heart and his life to a man that was in trouble. The priest couldn't do it. The law, none of them were willing to do that, because that's invading who I am. It'll make me look bad if I associate with him. Or it'll make, you know, it's not in my religious practice. So, he didn't let anyone, he didn't let this man that was in need in. The Good Samaritan did. So he exemplified this willingness to open his heart. And that's truly what you and I as individuals have to do as we serve God. We're opening our hearts voluntarily to those around us and making ourselves vulnerable. And that's a wonderful, precious gift. And it relieves us of some of these, what I call false identities, because the fact is, you could take your bath in the morning and recognize I'm a Jew outwardly, but not inwardly. And I could go on and say, well, I'm a Jew, I'm a Christian, I serve the Lord. But if you don't have the identification of the heart, you really are not, in spirit, one of those that are God's chosen people. And so, Paul here is that concept. You just think about it. You've lived your life, and your parents and your great parents, great grandparents, all of them, this had been passed down to you, and now all of a sudden, this new idea is that you no longer have to follow this ritual. And so that would be a hard sell. But what he really wanted them to understand is, this is for us. The first generation struggled with, and I believe that most of the Jewish Christians of the first and second generations maintained many of their Jewish practices, because it was just who they are. But as time evolved and time went on, then this became a gospel for everyone. And the identification that remained and held true was this true circumcision of the heart. And so Paul is saying, this, we've shown you what true liberty is. He said, be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't fall back into the idea that now Christianity is just, maybe we're replacing some of the old identities, but now we're going to put new identities on it, and that becomes who we are. And that's how we're going to maintain, because you will turn right around and put yourself into a religious bondage that I never intended for you to be in. This message of liberty applies to the whole world. It applies to every person that has this recognition. I cannot control myself. I'm a slave to my flesh. I'm a slave to the enemy. And I want to be freed from that. I want to be delivered from that. And Christ, He came to set us free from the bondage of sin and death. That element is our identity. And He's giving a plea here. Don't be entangled back again into this. And He mentions and He talks about the circumcision. He said, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. You've lost the element that we brought. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. He chides them. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord, that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would that ye were even cut off which trouble you. They were even cut off which trouble you. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. And I want to stop there for the moment. This newfound liberty, the ability for me to make my own choice, for me to work out my own salvation with fear and trembling, that liberty, valuable, precious, it was what God always wanted for His people, for mankind. It was when Adam and Eve sinned that they lost that liberty. And for the all the way up until the time Christ came, they continued to just follow the rituals and the rules, and many of them from a heart desired it, wanted it, and couldn't find it. Jesus came to bring it back and restore that liberty to us, and it's so precious and so valuable to us. But then he went on to say that the challenge of this is this. It's very easy to allow that liberty to be used as an occasion to the flesh. In other words, don't tell me what to do. I have my own liberty. And this struggle has been a Christian struggle through the history of the Christian church. And there have been the rises and the falls of controlling, making sure you did it just this way. There's been many, circumcision remained with the Jews as a religious ritual, but so many other things came in through the church, Christian church, that identified us. This makes us Christian, is that we do this, this, and this. None of those things really identify who we are. But because of that, it's very easy for us to take advantage of that and try to be independent. And it was never designed for that. It was never designed because I have my own personal bubble to build my walls up big around it and do anything I want to inside it. It's none of your business what I do. Well, see, that wasn't God's design. That's not what true liberty does. True liberty frees me to let people into my bubble and for me to get into theirs without fear, without prejudices. And he goes on down and explains that. He says, only use not your liberty for occasions of the flesh, but by love serve one another. And it goes back to this identity. This identifies God's true people. Those that love one another. Those that show that they love one another. You cannot truly love one another unless your heart has been circumcised. Until that has been cut away, that selfish tendency has been cut away, and you bear yourself to the Spirit of God and let Him begin to work on you and change you, you truly cannot relate to other people appropriately. There's going to be a selfish motive. There's going to be a certain amount of me, and I, and what can I get from this relationship, and what can you give me, and how will this elevate me and my status? If I'm friends with you, that makes me, you're an important person, so I rub shoulders with you, and that makes me more important. All of that kind of interaction, that the politics of life, some of us that have an interest in it, we've been watching this political thing that's been going on for the last 4 years. But intensely for the last year, it's such a sickening thing. All of this, yap, biting each other and devouring each other and see who can come up with the most negative and the most put down and come up with lies and just look you right in the eye and face the American people and blatantly tell lies and all those kinds of things. How can this go on? But the truth is, to a certain degree, all life is political. Unless you're God's people. And we don't do it that way. God's people operate through love. God's people, if they let you in their bubble, it's not to see what they can get from you. It's to see what they can give to you. And if I reach out into yours, it's not to see if I can take advantage of you or force you into my mold. It's to what can I do as a benefit to you and an asset to you and a help to you. That breaks down all of this wrangling and all this stuff that goes on and who's right, who's wrong, all those things. Because the truth is, I think all of us identify and know what the flesh has the power to do to us. And ironically, it's not really ironic, it's true. It's the reason why it's part of this chapter. When you think of Galatians 5, what's the two things that pop up immediately? Works of the flesh and the works of the spirit. That's how I remember the chapter. That Galatians 5 has the works of the flesh listed and the works of the spirit listed. And it fits right into the context of what I'm talking about here. We know that it goes on down and talks about what bondage, true bondage is. The works of the flesh are bondage. They bind us. They hinder us. You think about what this does to bubbles, individual bubbles. Adultery. You know, you've opened yourself up for one. Two bubbles become one, basically. Now you allow somebody else to invade that oneness. Adultery. Such a terrible thing. It's such a crime against the idea of personal liberties. Fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance. All of these are works of the flesh. And the only safeguard against those, the only antidote to those, is a circumcised heart. Going in and taking out the desire, your own personal, it bears you to the vulnerabilities. It makes you much more sensitive, much more exposed. But it's the way people relate in the proper way. Can you be taken advantage of? For sure. God's people have always been persecuted. Why? Because they don't build big walls around themselves to keep it from happening. They open themselves up to that because that's the only way we reach out. It's the only way we can help people. You can build you this castle. It's what the Tower of Babel was. You build you this big castle, this is us. It protects us from anything. They were trying to protect themselves from God ever destroying them again. Well, see, we tend to want to do that ourselves in our own individual persons, trying to protect myself from. And I work with boys that have had their bubbles invaded and indoctrinated and taught things that, you know, I think about our little children and their innocency. They have a bubble around them. And part of my job as a parent is protect that innocency. Not let things get in there and invade them. You know, somebody comes along and exposes them to something that's really bad and awful, got into their mind with something. It just devastates the bubble. Because now the enemy is no longer outside, the enemy's inside and begins to penetrate into the mind, and it just warps and it messes them up so badly as little children that I worked in an open dorm this past, I worked some overtime this week, and so I worked in a secure dorm, and the secure dorms they're dealing with issues that have gotten there much more openly, and the idea of open dorm is to help them readjust back to public life and real life. In secure dorm, it's working on their issues. So I was with them yesterday and we got to working with some of their issues, and it was, again, I was just reminded of how terrible and tragic life can be for people, for little children. I mean, young. That stuff got into their bubbles that just totally devastated the way they view life, the way they view people. You know, when a parent gets into your bubble and abuses you in ways that are just awful, what does that do to your ability to function as a human being? It just devastates it. So they grow up, instead of with this individual liberty and this individual space that I voluntarily let people in or keep them out if they're dangerous to me, Scripture says to be wise to that which is good, simple to that which is evil. Basically, what that means is keep bad stuff outside. Because once you're exposed to it, it does something to you. You let something inside the bubble that is all you're going to have to struggle and work with that for the rest of your life. Unless you allow God to come in and liberate you. That's why he said, don't allow yourself to be brought back into bondage again once you've been truly liberated. This morning, the value of salvation, the value of where he said, prophesied in Isaiah, and Jesus spoke it when he got up in the temple that day to read, that it came to preach liberty to the captives. That's what he was talking about. He came to preach liberty to you and I. Sometimes we fail to take advantage of that. Sometimes we struggle with things inside us that God wants to liberate and put it out. And you don't have to struggle with it in your bubble anymore. God wants to do a real cutting away. Painful? Yes. It said over there in Joshua when they got ready to go, he said, all of the males and children, male children and male adults, all of them were circumcised. And they waited until they could heal. Because it was a very painful, very devastating thing to happen to them physically. Well, in the same sense, the cutting away of our own selfish desires can be very painful. But ultimately, it liberates us. Ultimately, just as the structure of our, you know, what makes this government work is for people to be willing to submit their personal liberties to the group for the benefit of the whole. As long as I know that no one's going to take advantage of that, then I feel safe in doing that. If I recognize, if I live way out, 1 million acres of land all by myself, I could do anything I wanted to. Basically, no one else is there. But if I have another person, a neighbor, then I become responsible to them. But see, we don't live that way. We live together in close confines. And so, yeah, if I own a piece of property here and you live next door to me, I don't want you piling up wrecked cars there and causing my property to devalue to the point that my property is not worth anything. And if I really respect you as a neighbor, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to put a fence around it. And so we have ordinances and laws and guidelines. And what happens is you end up losing some of your personal liberties. But I feel safe in doing that if I know that somebody doesn't have an ulterior motive of trying to make sure that they're going to control me and I just keep clamping down a little more, a little more, a little more. That gets scary and then I begin to resist. See? Well, the church is that. God designed guidelines for us in the church. Yeah, we're individuals with independent liberties. But for us to live together collectively, we're going to have to sacrifice some things of our own self, maybe, to get along. It's just like a husband and wife. Very easy. If I come into a marriage with the idea, this is me, you either like it or lump it, then I can promise you that that marriage is going to struggle. If I come into the marriage, yeah, this is me, and I recognize who you are, and I recognize that you have some things to offer me that can help me. I have weaknesses, you have weaknesses. Let's both work on our weaknesses and contribute our strengths to each other, and we come together and we're compatible and work it out. If I remain an independent individual trying to live in my marriage, I'll never survive. The marriage will never survive. And so I learned to give and take. Well, collectively, the family does it. Even in a broader sense, the congregation does it. And in the bigger sense, the group of people that we all worship together with, there's a certain amount of that, and there's a certain amount of guidelines and safe lines that are drawn. And that we respect those. And we reckon, are they written in concrete? Not usually. The Bible writes it in concrete. But the Bible has a lot of principles that sometimes we have to put specifics to those principles to know how to live our lives. Are they written in concrete? No. Can I get the scripture out and say, well, you can't prove it to me, so I don't accept it. If you have that idea, you're backing yourself into your own individual bubble. Don't tell me what to do. And so you separate. That's why he said, don't use your liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but love one another. Give to one another. You'd be surprised how personal prejudices and little separate little ideas. I have some ideas that you don't agree with, I'm sure. And you have some that I probably don't agree with. If I magnify those, they become divisional walls that we can't get along. But if I minimize those because they really don't have the weight and the importance to them like the true giving of one another, brother to brother, sister to sister, and so forth, it causes some of those things to lose their ability to control us and separate us. But if I maximize them and I begin to amplify and make all that, then my liberty starts getting in trouble or I get concerned. But the whole group begins to struggle with that. And God never intended for that to be. So what do we do? Do we cast all that aside? You know, I don't think Paul ever told the Jewish people that throw all that away, quit holding that, quit circumcising your young children, your young boys. I believe that the Christian Jews continue to circumcise their young males for years on and on. I don't know how long. But he was just saying, don't put that on the Gentiles that have never done that. That isn't an evidence of true salvation. And they begin this trying to figure out how to work together, how to make it all God's people. Still the struggle that you and I work with today. The challenge is not to use it as an occasion to my own flesh, to be able to go ahead and practice idolatry, witchcraft, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and all those things. I have to be honest. See, one of the most important elements about personal liberty is honesty. If I am not honest with my fellow man, then I will not, and particularly with myself, I cannot remain free. My lies, my dishonesty will bind me. It'll break down my relationship with you if I'm not being honest with you and you're not being honest with me. And so it's very critical that we be honest with each other in all of our dealings. It's really one of the essence of Christianity is honesty. Well, then, when I do that, I don't have any ulterior motives. I'm not manipulating you. I'm just being honestly true about what I feel or what I'm seeing or what I believe God is telling me. I have to respect that. And I back away and, all right, I give you the space to let God deal with you individually because you lose that. And we've lost everything. Just as an example, and I'll close. Years ago, several years ago, whenever, you know, an element came into the church and began to pull people away. And one of the factors they were defining very clearly and very definitely, this is what you're supposed to do and you have to do this and that. And it became a very dogmatic, cultish, this is what true Christianity is. And you guys have left it, lost it. Well, people bought into that for whatever reason. They had their choice. They could make their choice. No one said you must. No one drug them in. They went voluntarily, many of them. But some of them, once they reached a point in their life, they recognized something's wrong with this. This is bad. This isn't turning out the way I find myself in bondage. Rather than being in liberty, I'm in bondage. And so they come out and become, you know, and I have dealt with some of those people. I had some of those people in my congregation. You know, the number one thing that had happened to them that was almost an insurmountable thing, only the grace of God, and I don't know how God, leave that to God. Because the thing taken away from them was their ability to say, God told me this. And that conviction that this is what God is expecting of me, and I'm going to do that, was filtered through someone else. And when things like that begin to be filtered through someone else, you end up losing your ability to contact God for yourself. And once you've lost your ability to contact God for yourself, you've lost the essence of liberty. That's what keeps us free, is God can tell me, you're wrong. Now you need to change this. Sometimes he uses the preacher. It's amazing to me how a preacher can come along and identify something and hit it, and you can resist that and say, don't tell me. Or you can just, that's truth, and accept it. The difference is how it's manifest, how it's presented. If it's presented in the way the God, the Spirit of Christ, it draws me to that. Yeah, he's speaking directly. God's speaking to me. And now I can respond to that. If it comes across as that's the preacher telling me how I've got to live my life, that is, I feel invaded. There's such a difference. But that element of being able to really know what God is expecting from you and the ability for him to communicate, that was lost. They would come to me and say, what should we do about this and this and this? And I said, I'm not going to tell you. You see God. Have God show you what you need to do. It was frustrating to them. Some of them went on and left and couldn't stay even with us as a group because of that in their life. It was so dominant in their thinking. Protect it. It's the valuable element of who we are. But at the same time, don't use it for an occasion to the flesh. Use it for a way of freeing you up and delivering you to where you truly know what God's expectations of you are. And then you can relate to his children. And you also can make yourself vulnerable to people that are going to take advantage of you. Because you know that God has grace. You know, somebody slaps you if you turn your other cheek and let him slap you on the other cheek. That's a tough thing. Somebody just invaded your space. And it's real easy. Your flesh said, nobody's invading my space. You hit me once, but you won't get by with it again. God's people can say, let him hit it again. But I remember the story of, I believe it was Brother David Madden. I believe it was David. He was working on a construction crew, and he had big guy and tough, and somebody come along smaller than him, and he was a foreman, and this guy come along and was really upset, and he just hauled off and hit him in the jaw. And Brother David stood there and waited, and the guy, I believe, turned around and hit him again. And he just stood there and waited. And the guy started wilting down and finally started crying. And he said, I've seen more God right here today than I've ever seen anywhere in my life. So the power to do that comes from the fact that, yeah, other people can invade my bubble, but see, my bubble is protected by God. And so I don't have to be afraid of you or anyone else. I can trust God to take care of me. It liberates me. It keeps me from having to build all these walls. It keeps me from having to be afraid of going out into the world. Sometimes we as Christian people, because we want to live it right, and we want to do it right, and the world is so evil that we get real defensive and real protective. And I understand all of that. And to a degree, that's what we have to do. But in reality, what God wants us to do is to trust him enough to expose ourselves, because he's going to take care of us and let people in that are hurting like that and be a help to them and show them what true liberty really is. And I think if we continue to preach that message, live that message, we still have a message. See, what the devil has tried to do to us, and I'm speaking to us as a people now, as a group of people, is to take away our identity. Take away who we are. And get us to think in terms of this is who we are, and we put ourselves in this little box. And that's never who we've been. We've always been those people that God has delivered, and God has freed, and has opened themselves up to love their brethren and love each other. And when they get in there, they find it. You know, the most impressive thing about God's true people is the love that they show. And you can only show it when you've been freed from fear of people and you've had your heart circumcised from the flesh. That makes you safe to go out and face the world and deal with the world. Amen.